Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. We'll allow the musicians to go down to their seats at this time. John chapter 8 and verse number 30. Since Brother Chandler is not here to read the scriptures, I'll try to read it as deeply as possible to imitate, but I'm sure that I will come short. All right, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Verse number 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. As we continue our study of the glorious Gospel of John this morning, remember that chapter 8 takes place in the woman's courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem. And all these things take place in one time. This entire chapter is one long discussion beginning with Jesus coming early into the temple to teach the pilgrims that were left over from the Feast of Tabernacles who had not yet returned home. Had a great crowd of people that had come to hear him teach. But his message was interrupted by the Pharisees who dragged an adulterous woman into the crowd, cast her down at Jesus' feet, and demanded to know if Jesus agreed that such should be stoned to death. In a glorious display of mercy, the only sinless one among them refused to cast stones that day, and her accusers faded away into the crowd, and she left with the assurance, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Jesus then began teaching again, declaring that he is the light of the world, and those who follow him will not walk in darkness. The Pharisees then immediately interrupted again, sparking another argument, and Jesus bluntly told them that if they refused to believe that he is the Son of God, that they would die in their sins and they would not go to heaven when they died. Verse 30 said, As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, picture in your mind, this is a crowd of people. This is not a church setting in which everyone would profess to be Christians or 98% would profess to be Christians, but you have Jewish crowd, and among them are some, many, who have now believed in Jesus, but they are mixed in with Pharisees and scribes, unbelievers, and those who are antagonistic toward Christ. And so it's not as though the crowd suddenly divided and you have all the believers on this side and all the unbelievers on this side where it's clear who is who. But rather, they're still mixed together. And Jesus is speaking to the crowd, but in verse 31, he's speaking to the believers among that crowd. By the way, Jesus can speak to the individual in the crowd. Now, you're here this morning, and the message is for everyone, but you never know how Jesus might deal with your heart where you're sitting this morning and have a message just for you. And so, it's important to have that scene in your mind. And in the rest, we're going to try to finish the rest of this chapter this morning. But in this passage, we'll find things have been escalating. Jesus has been answering them. Their arguments are getting more heated. His answers are getting more blunt. And we're going to find here some of the most abusive statements made against Jesus, and also some of the strongest statements that Jesus made in response. Now, we're going to break up the rest of this chapter under three headings this morning. So consider first the Lord's call to discipleship and freedom. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Again, you have the crowd. It may be that in this crowd, Andrew's a believer, and here's a believer, and Oliver's a believer, and Ron's not, you know. And over here, Emily's a believer, and Becky's not a believer, and Brother Dart, no one knows, and Aiden, he's a believer, Brother Cecil, he's not a believer. So he's got a mixed crowd, and he says this to the, he's meaning it for those who are believers now, but everyone is hearing it. And he said, If you continue in my word,
then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, in these verses, we find a pattern for true discipleship. A disciple indeed. I think the Lord has a lot of disciples, but they're not indeed. All right? They're disciples in name. But to be a disciple indeed, here are some qualifications. First, discipleship begins with true belief. It says in verse 30, many believed on Him. They were expressing their faith in Christ and what He had said and what He had done. True discipleship begins with believing upon Jesus Christ as the Lord and as your Savior. So, preacher, is that Lordship salvation? Folks, Jesus is Lord, period. And if someone is not accepting Him as the Lord, they're not accepting Him as the Son of God, then how can they be saved? We accept Him as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not just another man, He's the Lord. And so it is believing upon Him, it is accepting His deity, that's the big issue in this chapter, whether He's the Son of God or just another fellow. Folks, have you settled that? Is he the Son of God or just another fellow like me and Stephen and Aiden and Ron and Andrew? Is He the Son of God or is He just another man who was on this earth? See, these had believed that He was in fact the Son of God. They trusted what He was saying. They believed upon Him as the Messiah. The problem with most of the crowd that Jesus was addressing was some of them would accept Him as a teacher. Some might accept Him as a prophet. Some might accept Him as a good man. But many of them were not willing to accept Him as God Himself. Now, to be a disciple of Christ, we must first believe. There has to be a salvation that is the starting point of the Christian life. Folks, you don't get discipled into salvation. You don't become a disciple and then get saved. You get saved and then you become a disciple. We must have that in order. You don't get baptized and then get saved. You don't get baptized to be saved. You get saved and then you get baptized. That's the order of God according to the Bible. And so discipleship begins with true belief. Then discipleship means continuing in the words of Christ. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, the word disciple has a meaning. A disciple is one who sits at the feet of a master to learn. That is what a disciple is. If I am not interested in sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word and learning, I'm not a disciple. A disciple is one who desires to continue in the word of Christ. He wants to sit at Jesus' feet. He wants to learn what Jesus said. He wants to follow what Jesus did. He wants to follow the example that Jesus set because he is a disciple of the Master. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Master. Now, Jesus is not here physically. If He was, I'd sit down and listen. I'd shut up. If Jesus was here in person, I'd let Him do all the talking. Amen? But since Jesus is not here physically in person, how can we continue in His Word? Right here. This is the Word of God. And as we continue in the Word of Christ, the Word of God, we are sitting at the feet of the Master. We are learning what He said. I'm trying to preach through this book of the Bible. And trying to cover passages that might not be heard otherwise and just preaching topically. Just to cover some of these things because we want to see and learn what He said and see how He dealt with crowds, how He dealt with believers, how He dealt with unbelievers, how He tried to witness the lost, how he handled situations. Because I want to be one who continues in His Word. The word continue means to stay in. To abide in, to reside in, and even to endure in. Like a tree planted, I am to continue in His Word. Now, folks, some of us, we can get the attitude, well, I've been in church for 30 years. My mother took me to the nursery right after I was born. I've been in church all my life. And we start to think that we don't need to learn any longer. Why should I memorize a verse of the Bible? That's for kids. I don't need to read my Bible every day. I mean, I know what the book of Job is about. Why read that again? I've heard that verse 1,000 times. And we to where we are no longer sitting daily at the Master's feet. We're no longer attending church like we should be because we're not interested in what the preacher might have to say about the Word of God. We're not interested in learning about the Scriptures. We're not in Sunday school any longer because our appetite simply is not there to learn something more about the Word of God. But folks, being a true disciple indeed means that I'm continuing in the Word of Christ. And then a third thing we see is that the continuing disciple shall know the truth. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? And you shall know the truth. Why? Because Jesus never tells us anything but the truth. The word of God is truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. And so if I'm continuing in the word of God, guess what I'm learning? I'm going to know, not lies, but I'm going to know the truth. Amen? And then as I continue on and on and on in my Christian life, you know what I'm doing? I'm learning more truth and I'm understanding more truth. You know, one thing I found as I get a little bit older, when I was in my 20s, I knew some facts, but in my 40s, I understand the facts. You know what I mean? And in my 60s, I hope that I understand things that I don't know now. Because life is complicated and the Word of God is deep. Amen? And we learn facts when we're young and we get a little bit older. We live life. We learn to understand the facts that we've already been presented. We learn new facts. We have greater understanding. We apply things to life. We understand the people of the Bible better because we find that we have experienced some of the things that they've experienced. So as we continue in the Word of God, not only do we know the truth because the Word of God is the truth, but we also grow in our knowledge of the truth. And the final thing there is the true disciple knows the freedom, the true freedom that comes from God. The truth shall make you free. The Christian life is a life of spiritual freedom. Folks, Satan will tell you otherwise. Satan says, oh, you got the broad way and you got the narrow way. Which one sounds more free? Huh? Straight and narrow. Broad and wide open. Which one sounds more free? Well, and you look at it and you say, well, the broad way. That sounds like it has more freedom, doesn't it? I mean, it's broad. Lots of folks going that way. It seems like that's the way of freedom over here. Straight, one little narrow entrance and hemmed in on both sides. So it's a narrow way and you got all these restrictions and things God expects from us. Oh, it seems like this way over here has a lot more freedom than the straight and narrow way that God expects us to walk. But that's a lie. That's why when you learn the Word of God, you learn the truth instead of the lie. Because the folks over here are not free. They're the servants of sin. And Jesus said that's bondage, that's slavery. They're under Satan's power. They're under Satan's control. They're in a way that leads to destruction. They're addicted to everything that a man can be addicted to over here. The folks over here, it seems like they're hemmed in and they're narrow and restricted, but actually that's where freedom is. Hey folks, who has more freedom this morning? Law-abiding citizen or the guy in prison? The guy in prison who said, I don't need the rules, I'm going to do things the way I want to, he lost his freedom. Who keeps his freedom? The one who abides by the law. Now, of course, we know the law of Moses cannot save us, but folks, the Word of God, the commandments of God are given so that we can enjoy freedom. Once we're saved, the Word of God helps us to stay on the right path so we enjoy the spiritual freedom that God wants us to have. And when we deviate from that, we're putting ourselves into bondage. So, Satan lies to us. He lies to our kids. He says, oh, you go to that church, you got to do these certain things. They expect you there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They expect 10% of your income, and then they want something for missions, and they expect you to dress the right way and act the right way and do certain things. That's so restrictive, like there's no restrictions over here in the world's way of doing things. A Christian who's been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ and is continuing the words of Christ as a true disciple of Christ may seem to have less freedom, but spiritually that is the free one, and the servant of Satan, the servant of sin, is the one that is in bondage. It is the truth that makes us free. Folks, that's why you should never be afraid of the truth. The truth will make us free. We should never be offended by the truth. The truth is what makes us free. The advertisements out there half the time are lies. It is the truth that makes us free. Got an advertisement, the guy's throwing back a beer, surrounded by pretty girls, hanging out in the bar, he seems to have all these friends. That's not the truth. Oh, it may be a little bit of the truth, but they don't show you the car wrapped around a telephone pole, the dead people in the back seat of a car because of a car accident, the innocent person killed by the drunk driver, the wife beat up by a drunk husband, the kids abused by their drunk father, the guy who's going to AA the rest of his life because he's trying to overcome an addiction. That's the truth. So it's far better for us to abide by the Word of God and be a servant of God instead of being in bondage to sin. Marlboro man, so tough and macho, throwing back those cigarettes, you know. They'll show you the guy breathing a mechanical lung because of cancer. We have to understand, folks, that Satan is the liar, not God. And living by the Word of God is a life of true freedom. Yes, there are responsibilities, but a child of God, a disciple, is not afraid of responsibilities. And a child of God who is a disciple does not look at his responsibilities as bondage. Hey, I'm a father and a husband. That means that I give up a lot of things I'd like to do because of my kids and my responsibility to my spouse. Now, you're foolish if you take that and say, well, I'm a slave because I have to take care of my wife and kids. No, sir, it's a privilege to be a husband and a father. But it also has responsibilities. I don't consider it slavery. I consider it maturity. When we are Christians who love God, we don't look at our tithing and our giving and our church attendance as a form of slavery. We look at it as an obligation and responsibility to live for the God who saved us from a burning hell. You see, big difference. Come tonight. I'm preaching tonight on what is the Almighty that we should serve Him from Job. What is the Almighty? Not who. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? So in verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, never in bondage to any man. Now you see the delusion they're under? Folks, if anyone has been in bondage, it's been the Jews. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage under various Canaanite groups. They were in bondage under Assyria. They were in bondage under Babylon. They were in bondage under Persia. They were in bondage under Greece. They were in bondage under Syria. They were in bondage under Egypt again. They were in bondage under the Ptolemies. They were in bondage under Rome. Folks, that's 10. I just counted off right there. And yet they look at the Lord in His face and say, we're never in bondage to any man. And at that very moment, folks, as they're in the temple courtyard, right over there is a tower the Roman soldiers are watching them from as a reminder that they were under the thumb of Rome. We're not in bondage to any man. See, Satan deludes us. People think, I'm not a sinner. God says you are. Well, I don't know. I'm not. You're deluded. You're deceived. The devil blinds the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So sin's a liar. Sin says, commit sin, you have freedom. Your parents keep telling you what to do. Do the opposite and no freedom. You're not going to know freedom. You're going to know spiritual bondage. It's like the young man that says, I'm tired of my dad telling me to get up, go out and work in the fields all day. Making me get up at 6, yelling at me all the time. I'm going to show him I'm joining the Marine Corps. Yeah. I think that's kind of a lateral move, isn't it? Maybe from the frying pan into the fire. My parents won't want to control my life. I'm going to get out and do what I want to do. Or be careful that you don't end up the servant of sin. Because that's a horrible bondage, folks. Far better to be under the Lord who loves us than under sin that hates us. Satan that hates us. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Being a disciple of Christ is not transferring from one slave master to another, but rather it is a translation from the power of sin to the family of God. Many Christians, unfortunately, are sons of God and yet still live under the domination of sin. Sin dominates their life. God never intended us to live in defeat and failure. He intends for us to live in victory and success. But many are slaves to addictions. Many are slaves to the whim of their peers. Some are slaves to fear. Some are slaves to popular opinion. Folks, the Lord wants us to have victory. He wants to break the shackles. We find here a call to true discipleship. And then secondly, Jesus illustrates two spiritual families. So He's addressed the crowd. He's got some of them are believers. He knows who the believers are, but He speaks to everyone, intending that for the to be for the believers. Now He's addressing the unbelievers in the crowd, and that were His enemies that wanted to kill Him and were plotting to kill Him and would try to kill Him before the end of the chapter. These Jewish unbelievers are very proud of the fact that they were of the lineage of Abraham. They really hung their hat on the fact that Abraham was their father. The father of the faithful, he's our the father of our race, and we're hanging our hat on that. In verse 33, they said, "We be Abraham's seed." Verse 37, Jesus said, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which we have seen with your father." So you see how he's drawn a comparison? Jesus said, I do what I see my father do. I'm like my father. You're like your father. And they're getting all offended. Our father's Abraham. But Jesus is speaking of two spiritual families. He's not speaking now of Abraham as being their natural father. He's speaking of their spiritual father. Now, the word seed just means descendants of, like, it means the lineage of Abraham, and they were, and they still are today. The natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jesus is speaking spiritually, not physically. Now folks, it doesn't matter who your physical lineage is from. It doesn't matter what you might find at Ancestry.com. Doesn't, unless you find some inheritance you didn't know you were getting. It doesn't matter who your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was, except for your own curiosity. I've tried. I have such an unusual last name, Raspberry, and it's misspelled. But I tried years ago, tried running some genealogies on, but the fact is it probably got changed so many times. There's no telling where it came from, how it ended up that way. And now there's just really just a very few of us in the whole world that have it spelled that way. But what would I have found? All right, so he came from England. Does that change my value, my worth, any in the sight of God? It's silly for us to think that because our great-great-grandfather was a preacher that that's somehow going to get us into heaven when we die. No, sir. Your physical lineage matters nothing when it comes to heaven. Not a thing. It doesn't matter if your father was a godly Baptist preacher and your mother was a godly Christian lady, you can still die and go to hell if you've not trusted Christ alone as your Savior for yourself. It does matter your spiritual lineage. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And Jesus is revealing something here that really upset these people. Our father is Abraham. No, your father's the devil. That didn't go over too well. Let's look on. It says in verse number 39, they said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." In other words, you're acting like your father. And they say, "Oh, Abraham's our father." You're not acting like Abraham. Huh? You know, we often have we look a little bit like our fathers most of the time, don't we? People say all the time about my son, "Your son is your spitting image." And I always say, well, hopefully he'll grow out of it. Amen. He's not done growing yet. There's still hope for him. And I look like my dad and I act like my dad. I have some of his mannerisms. And so Jesus saying to him, you say Abraham's your father. You're not acting like him. You don't believe like him. You don't talk like him. Abraham never did the sorts of things that y'all are doing. Here you are over here plotting murder of a man who just told you the truth, who has done nothing wrong, but you're plotting to kill him. You're not acting like Abraham never did these sorts of things. In verse number 41, he says, they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. So that was an attempt at a cheap shot. Because they believed that Jesus, they didn't believe in his virgin birth. By the way, you can't be a Christian if you don't accept the virgin birth of Christ. Because your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible unless he was virgin born. So the common little thing going around was, well, Mary got pregnant somehow, and if it wasn't Joseph, then he was conceived in fornication. And so they were throwing that in his face. Hey, we're not the ones born of fornication, you were, is what they're basically saying. And he goes on to say, lost my spot here. Verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? So sometimes we wonder why folks can listen to the gospel and doesn't seem to click, why they can hear the same Bible preached that you hear preached and doesn't seem to make a difference. This may be why. Why can't Jesus, why don't you hear my word? Why don't you understand? My word is because you don't love God and you're not of God. You're not in God's spiritual lineage. Verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So Jesus said, you think you're acting like Abraham. You think Abraham's your father. He is physical, but you're acting more like your spiritual father, and your spiritual father is Satan. He was a liar, you're liars. He was a murderer, you're murderers in your heart. You're going to try to murder me before the end of the chapter, and you're not going to be content until I'm hanging on a cross. You're liars, you're murderers, just like he was from the beginning. You're in Satan's lineage, but you're certainly not in God's spiritual lineage. Spiritually speaking, the unbeliever is linked to Satan. Folks don't like that. It comes from the Word, it comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Therefore, it's true. The unbeliever is in the kingdom of Satan, under his power. Salvation translates us from the power of Satan to the family of God. But the Bible refers to the unbeliever as a child of darkness, a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, and children of the devil. Now, before I got saved, I wouldn't have accepted that. After I got saved and began reading the Bible, if that's what the Bible says that I was, then that's what I was. Before I got saved, I was a child of wrath. I was a child of darkness. Before I got saved, I was a child of disobedience. Before I got saved, I was in the spiritual lineage of Satan. I certainly wasn't in the spiritual lineage of God. I got born again into God's family, you see. But I was born a sinner under Satan's power and jurisdiction. I got born again into the family of God and the kingdom of God. Big difference there, isn't it? And so Jesus is identifying their problem. They're not going to accept it, but Jesus told them the truth, and that truth came from God. Now, thirdly, Jesus identified himself unmistakably as God. Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Now here's where he puts it right on the mark. You accuse me of all kinds of things. Now someone convict me of sin. Bring out your evidence right now. Any sin that I've committed, bring out your evidence, convict me on the spot right now. And he opened himself up to their judgment. And you know what? They had nothing to say because Jesus never took a wrong step, never said a wrong word, never thought a wrong thought, never did a wrong deed. And there was nothing that they could conclusively pin against him. All they could do was call him names. You're a Samaritan, you have a devil. You're born of fornication. But there was no sin that they could prove that Jesus had committed. That's why even in his trial, they had to bring in false witnesses, and even they couldn't agree together. Folks, wouldn't be hard to convince me of sin, convict me of sin, find your sins, because we're all sinners. But Jesus was sinless, and he was sinless because he was God in the flesh. You see. So that was the first thing. He's God in the flesh. He is unmistakably sinless. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be like a liar like unto you. So the old saying that I could agree with you, but we'd both be wrong, Jesus invented that. He said, if I said that I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you are. But I'm not a liar like you are. He said, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What a statement. When did Abraham see the Lord's day? Well, in Hebrews 11, it describes how Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. And so, when Abraham, what Abraham saw in Genesis 22 when he was told to offer up Isaac, he was living out the day of Christ. He was living out Christ's offering, his death, and his resurrection. So where's the resurrection in that? 3 days before God told him to offer his son, 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. For 3 days, Isaac was dead, as good as dead, in the eyes of his father. And then from the place of death, because of God, Isaac came up from the place of death. A picture of the resurrection of Christ. 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Isaac carrying the wood up to the place of sacrifice. Christ carrying the cross. And himself as the sacrifice. So Abraham saw his day and he saw it and was glad. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? How old was Jesus? 33. 32, 33 at this time. You're not even 50 years old. Abraham was 1,500 years ago. How can you say that Abraham saw your day? And then Jesus dropped the bombshell of all bombshells on them. Verse 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. And he linked himself to Exodus 3 when Moses said, what should I tell them is your name? Tell them, I am that I am. He was identifying himself as the Lord God in the flesh among them. It wasn't missed by them. That's why in verse 59 it says, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. They understood clearly he was identifying himself as Jehovah in the flesh, the I am. That I am, the eternal, self-existing God of creation was there in their midst. He said, Abraham saw my day. You're not even old enough for Abraham to have seen your day. Yeah, but before Abraham was, I am. They knew it. They connected the dots. Folks, for preachers today, 2,000 years later, say, well, Jesus never said he was God in the flesh. Folks, they sure understood it back then. They sure understood what he said back then. And they took up stones to kill him. Why did Jesus just disappear from their midst? Because he wasn't going to die being stoned to death. God had a plan that was going to lead to the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus, who had stood there as they're gathering stones up, Jesus had a way of just kind of blending into the crowd and walking away. Hey folks, he could have killed them all right then. Dead. But he didn't come to destroy men's lives, he came to save them. And every time when men would not accept him during his earthly ministry, he didn't kill them on the spot. He just walked away. Their fate, they're going to have a judgment to come. But he did not destroy, he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So this concludes a powerful chapter. So much in chapter 8. Have you believed to the saving of the soul? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you believed on Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you are saved, are you continuing in His Word? Sitting at His feet as a disciple of Christ? And are you made free because the truth has made you free, because the Son has made you free? Are you still dragging chains of bondage around in your life? Or have you allowed the truth to unshackle you from those things and set you spiritually free to serve the Lord?